Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no peace, there's no rest until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands. Live secure in His plan. Let the Lord have His way. Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands. Rest secure in His plan. Let the Lord have His way.
Now let's open our Bible again to the book of 1 Kings chapter 1. I just appreciate your interest in God's Word. That's why Living Hope Church is here, because of the Word of God. We're not here because we have a fancy program. We're here because we believe God's Word is truth, and He wants us to preach His Word until that great day when He comes back for us. 1 Kings chapter 1, I want you to notice verse 28 through 31, please. And the theme of this chapter, the truth that God shows to us in this chapter, is that God's truth will not fail. God's truth will not fail. Then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so certainly I will do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." God promised David that he would have a kingdom that would last forever. There's a New Testament prophecy that I would like for you to look at right now in the book of Acts, chapter 15, that gives us the assurance that David's kingdom will endure forever and that Israel will endure forever. Israel is God's Savior nation among all the nations. And Israel is God's forever nation. And in this day and age, at the end of the age, when the destiny and the future of Israel seems to be so insecure and uncertain, it's good to know this promise. Acts chapter 15, please look, if you will, at verse 15. And with these words of the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written. Now watch this statement. This is after the death and resurrection of Christ several years, and the church is meeting together in Jerusalem to discuss God's word. And here's what the prophet said, verse 16. "After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." Now it's important for us as Christians to keep this in our mind, that the Bible promises that King David's kingdom will again be established on planet Earth. At the time of the death and resurrection of Christ, the kingdom of David seemed to be in ruins. And the leaders drew promises out of the prophets at that council meeting in Jerusalem. And they said, "Be it known to you men and brethren that King David's kingdom will again be established on planet Earth." And I begin with that pronouncement this morning in light of the scripture that we're going to look at, 1 Kings chapter 1, so that we'll be reminded that every attempt by unbelieving men to destroy David's kingdom has ended in disaster, and every attempt to destroy David's kingdom will end in disaster. And we're looking at another example from the life of David when one of his sons, another son named Adonijah, tried to usurp the throne and destroy God's plan for David's kingdom. Adonijah's plan failed. We'll see that in our text today. And Saul, King Saul, failed in his attempt to destroy David. Goliath failed. The giant, the Philistines failed. Absalom, David's handsome son, also failed in his attempt to usurp the kingdom and to thwart the plan of God. And friends, I want for us to be reminded this morning that the last day's attempt of Gentile and Islamic nations to annihilate Israel will also fail. And you can't miss the fact today that there are nations on this planet that are announcing the end of Israel, the destruction of Israel. And I'm thinking especially of the leader of Iran, who has declared that he will destroy Israel, and the Hamas people who rule over the Palestinians now, who say they will destroy Israel. And ultimately the plan of the Gentile nations, the European Union and the United Nations and the nations of the world to destroy Israel, that's going to fail. God's going to keep his promise. And the truth that's demonstrated, and I want to emphasize today, is that God's promise will never fail and God's truth will never fail. God's covenant with David, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, that will not fail. Adonijah thought he had a plan. His father was old and weak, and Adonijah thought, now I'll slip in, I'll take the place, I'll become the king, even though David's plan was Solomon, that Solomon would be the king. And so today, folks, this is not just history, but it's very practical for you and me who believe truth to realize that God's truth never fails. I was looking at Jesus' words in the book of John chapter 8, verse 32, when he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What is truth? Said Pilate. And Jesus answers that question. He said, I am truth. When you know the truth, when you know Jesus, when Jesus Christ is your truth, when he is your promise from God, it's good news to know that truth will never fail. So this morning, as we study Adonijah's arrogant attempt to usurp David's throne, I want for us to see some crucial insights that God shows us that are very practical for us where we are. These insights not only relate back to history 1,000 years when David was dying, 1,000 years before Christ, but these principles relate to us concerning God's invincible work to fulfill his promise and to keep his truth on our behalf. The first thing that we notice at the beginning in verses 1 through 4 is that it's a time of personal weakness and for David. I want to read that once more. 1 Kings chapter 1. Notice the description of the weakness of King David at this time. He's not strong now. If the truth depended upon David, the truth would fail. But look at this statement. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. This is a description of literally physical weakness for the king. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. This is a description that reminds us that David's personal strength was failing, his physical strength at this time, his emotional strength. And it reminds us, folks, that David was no different than any other person. He lived as a glorious king for Israel for 40 years, but we have the description now that he's ending his monumental life in utter weakness. Utter physical weakness. When we started the study of David's life back in the month of June, we saw as this young shepherd boy met the giant Goliath out in the valley of Elah. And as David met that giant and destroyed him with a stone, it seemed David was so young and he was so robust at that time. But even then, when you go back to that age, when he was just maybe a 17 or 18 year old boy, his survival and his victory depended upon God's power. It wasn't that David was so strong himself. He wasn't a supernatural man. It depended upon the power of God. It's interesting that this chapter begins with a description of David's personal weakness. And what I'm going to say now, probably someone might think, well, you don't even need to say this. But this scripture, folks, demonstrates from the life of God's man that old age brings a man to the awareness of his desperate helplessness. I think of Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 when he talked about the keepers of the house begin to tremble. And the powerful legs of a man begin to bow down. And his hearing fails, and his eyesight fails. And he becomes weaker and weaker as he grows old. That's what we see in the life of King David at this time. The utter weakness of this man who was God's glorious king for 40 years. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible with me to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I want you to see this with your eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As it talks about the ultimate weakness that human beings experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll start at verse 42. He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the death of a Christian. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, it's referring to this physical body, is sown in corruption. Now, Paul is reminding us, and I don't just want this to be a gloomy, morose subject, but I want it to be reality for us, friends, that the physical body in which you and I live ultimately ends in corruption. It decays, it fails. But our assurance, it will be raised in incorruption. This physical body is sown in dishonor. You know, we want to live our whole life with dignity and honor. But this physical body ultimately comes to the place of dishonor. But it's going to be raised in glory, the physical resurrection. This body is sown in weakness. And the ultimate destiny of the physical body of every person, and we see this now in the story of David, is weakness. Man comes to utter desperate weakness, but it will be raised in power. Paul makes that prediction for every one of us. It's important to face that reality. On the day when a man is young and strong and in the prime of life, he feels so adequate. And perhaps many people here today, folks, are not willing to admit that this body is destined to corruption and dishonor and utter weakness. And that's what we see in the life of David. And so man's personal weakness requires God's faithfulness. I don't like to think of this as I grow older to realize I'm destined to corruption and dishonor. My body's destined to corruption, dishonor, and total weakness. But here's good news. The Bible says our own personal weakness is always the place where God manifests his spiritual strength for the believer. Romans chapter 8, for example, tells us that the Holy Spirit prays concerning our weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And when you look back now to this scene of 1 Kings chapter 1, and you see King David flattened on his deathbed. He's not the same strong Jewish man that killed Goliath. He's flattened on his deathbed. And you see the fact that he's shivering beneath heavy blankets that cover his weak, dying, trembling body. The good news is that David's weakness did not hinder God's truth. God's truth, God's promise, God's faithfulness is still working in the life of that man who's coming to the place of desperate weakness. And the one and the only thing David could do at that time, at the hour of his weakness, was to believe the Lord. God brought him to that place where David no longer had physical strength. He couldn't get up from that deathbed and win the victory. David could just trust the Lord who had given promises to him. Now, folks, I wanted to begin with that today, and I didn't want to begin with that truth to be discouraging, but because it's really at the beginning of the story. God is showing us our personal weakness. I want all of us to ponder that. Have we come to that place where we acknowledge that? Where we recognize the reality of our own frailty and our own weakness, and we need God Himself to manifest His strength and His grace and His power and His wisdom and His truth in our life. Now, the second thing in the story that God tells us about is the youthful pride of Adonijah. And let's read that again, beginning at verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 1. Notice this description of the pride of David's son. David is now dying. He's weak, he's helpless. But his son is strong and robust and confident. Listen to this statement, verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, Why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Now notice his scheming and his planning. Then he conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoholeth, which is in Enrogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. Notice this carefully. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty man, or Solomon his brother. Youthful pride is how I describe that paragraph. And the reason I see Adonijah's attempt to usurp the throne as an act of arrogant pride is because he deliberately excluded God's word. I tried to highlight that. In the campaign that Adonijah is now leading to take over the nation, did you notice he left out Nathan the prophet? And he left out Zadok the priest. He literally excluded and omitted the Lord's messenger of truth and the priest for that great feast. You see, Adonijah, like so many people in our world, was deceived by the pride of youth. I'm not disparaging youth. We have young people in our church family, and I love the young people in our church. It's wonderful to watch young Christians who trust Jesus Christ for His power and His life, and who realize that without Christ they would be zero. However, so often it's true that young people are exalted in their pride because of the strength of youth. Recently I was sitting in the parking lot at the Mercer Library. I had taken a man there who wanted me to give him a ride to the library, and I was waiting for him. It's near the high school, you know, in Mercer, and right across the road from the library there was a little handful of teenage girls during the noon hour standing there smoking cigarettes. And I thought back in my own life when I was 16, 17, 18 years old, when I was doing that same thing. I felt so strong and so robust, on top of the world. so young. I was reminded of Vance Havner's statement. Vance Havner started preaching when he was 12 years old. He was ordained when he was 15 years old, and he preached till he was 87 years old. And he said to the young people, and the young people liked the ministry of Vance Havner, even later in his years, he said, "Young people, I have an advantage over you." He said, "I've been young and old, and you've only been young." And many times it's true that people who are youthful feel so strong. That's the way it was for Adonijah. And when I read the story, I'd like to say to that young Jewish man, the son of David, "Adonijah, go with me, please, today to the nursing home and visit the people in the nursing home where I visit three times every week. And you'll have a first-hand reminder of the pride, that the pride of youth will so quickly end in the weakness of old age. Adonijah, come with me and go and stand beside the deathbed of your father David." And he's trembling, he's weak physically, he's dying. "And take a look at your father. Someday you'll be there also, Adonijah." But Adonijah is so proud because he's trusting himself. And the scripture tells us that Adonijah was assuming that he could capture the kingdom of Israel by his personal showmanship and charisma. He threw a fabulous gala party to announce himself as Israel's next king. What a contrast that was when Samuel went out into the wilderness and found young David the shepherd boy and anointed him to be the king. But there's a practical meaning in all of this that God's showing us. God's promises, folks, God's truth, God's grace, God's blessing, this is never conquered by human force. You see, Adonijah thought by his own force, his charisma, his winsomeness, his youth, his political abilities, he was going to be able to take over the kingdom of David. That's not how it works, Adonijah. Adonijah, everything that comes from God must come to a heart of humility. It must be received as a gift from God. And God has not made you to be the king. God made David to be the king, and God promised that Solomon would follow him. It won't work. So we see personal weakness, and we see youthful pride demonstrated in this chapter. But then the thing that's so wonderful is to see God's invincible truth in action. And I want to go back and start at verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 11. Just notice this. Notice the truth of God as it acts, as it works. So Nathan is the prophet. He's the truth preacher. Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice." Now, this is truth. This is God's advice. "That you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon, go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.'" God's faithful prophet, Nathan, and we've seen him several times in the life of David, especially when he pronounced that David's kingdom would endure forever. He now comes to remind Solomon, the mother of Solomon, that God's truth will prevail. I love to make that statement. God's truth will prevail. The psalmist David said, "O Lord, forever, your word is established in heaven." God's truth always wins. Jesus, the Son of David, the Savior, said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never fail." You see, Nathan shows us that God's going to bring his truth to be a reality in David's life. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and I won't take the time to read that today, Nathan himself had made this promise on behalf of God: "David, Solomon, your son, is going to become your king in Jerusalem." You see, the kingdom of Israel, the Savior nation, was not up for grabs. The future of Israel did not depend upon the selfish whims of David's power-hungry son. Nathan believed in the faithful covenant of the Lord. He believed in the truth, the word of God, the promise of God that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then to David. Nathan believed that Israel is different than every other nation. Folks, remember this always. Israel is God's forever nation. America is not a forever nation. Rome was not a forever nation. Egypt is not a forever nation. There's only one that has ever existed that's a forever nation. That's the nation of Israel. Nathan believed that. Nathan believes that God's truth will not fail. And Nathan believed that God's truth must be confirmed. And so when he heard about Adonijah's rebellion, he went into the king and he declared the truth of God. I have a longing for us to understand this today, folks, as we look at this precept or this idea in the Scriptures. And I pray that God's Spirit might impress that in the mind of each one who's a believer today. Truth, God's promise can never fail. And Ken, Glenn, Kate, I was thinking about that today for Linda. Linda's in a time that the Bible describes the corruption, the weakness, the dishonor of the human body in the later stages of a terrible struggle with cancer. But God's truth isn't failing in her life. God's promise, God's gift of eternal life will not fail. And Nathan wanted to declare that to King David at the time when it seemed that the truth was failing. It seemed like that. It seemed like Adonijah was thwarting the plan of God. But here's a man, and I love that man, Nathan, that preacher, who came in and said, I want you to know, David, that God's truth will not fail. Another thing I see in this story, and I'll just mention it briefly, is I see God's overruling grace. Let me have you look at verse 15, and I'll show you why I'm referring to this. So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. Now look at this scene. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, what is your wish? Then she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king. And now my lord the king, you do not know it. He sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, and Solomon your servant he has not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. I want you to see that as a biblical example of God's overruling grace. And I've entitled that paragraph with these words because it's Bathsheba. Did you notice that? It's Bathsheba, David's illegitimate wife, who now appeals to the king that God's truth will prevail. Bathsheba is the one that David had taken in sin and committed adultery, and then had her husband put to death to cover his sin. How can this illegitimate woman have any right to come and appeal concerning God's truth? And the answer of the Bible is so clear and wonderful. There's only one reason God includes Bathsheba in this great salvation story. There's only one reason that Bathsheba is included. That's because of God's saving grace. Remember, folks, it was sin that brought David and Bathsheba together. Ugly sin. But it's God's grace that allowed her to be a major person in God's salvation plan for his Savior, Son, Jesus Christ, and through David. I'm just encouraged to realize that Bathsheba believed the word of God And her appeal right now is the Word of God. The unbelieving Jews might have thrown up her illegitimate relationship with David. They might have demanded, Bathsheba, get out of the way. What do you have to say? But in her heart was boldness that made her willing to appeal to King David to stand for God's truth. It was because of God's grace that she could appeal for God's truth. And that speaks to me in a wonderful way that when my own spirit is accused, I always have to appeal to the grace of God. None of us in this room today can appeal because of our own worthiness or our merit or our record or our performance or that we've been pleasing to God. We can only appeal to the fact that God's grace is for us, and He demonstrated that at the cross. And so Bathsheba in this story is seen as one, an unworthy person, a sinful person who entrusted her life and her destiny to the Word of God. Do you see that transaction? This woman, Bathsheba, entrusts her life to Nathan, the prophet. Nathan came to her and said, Bathsheba, you go and talk to King David. Nathan, folks, represents the Word of God. They didn't have the Bible. Nathan was the Word of God. And Bathsheba entrusted her life to the prophet, the Word of God, that she might experience the grace of God and the truth of God might prevail through David and through her son, Solomon. Let me encourage each one of us today. This book that we're looking at, this book we read from, this is God's prophet. This is our Nathan. Bathsheba received her guidance and her instruction from the Word of God. And she tied her life and her future and her destiny to the Word of God. She literally joined her mind and heart to the Word. And every day, that's our choice, to trust Nathan, to trust God's Word, literally to join our heart and our mind and our thoughts to the truth of God. So we see the personal weakness of David. We see the youthful pride of Adonijah. We see the invincible truth preached by Nathan the prophet. We see God's overruling grace in this woman Bathsheba. And we see the story ending in the victorious reign. I'll not read all of these verses in the last half of this chapter. But King David declares that Adonijah's plan shall be foiled. He will not be the king of Israel. But as God's word declared, Solomon, the author of the book of Proverbs, the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, the author of the Song of Solomon, Solomon, according to God's word, will take the throne in Jerusalem and he will become the next king of Israel. Truth prevailed. God's promise, God's word, worked out as a reality for David, even in his weakness. Let's take that practically this morning, folks, all of us. Is my life fastened to God's truth? This is a day when most people say there isn't such a thing as truth. Everything's relevant. Everything needs to be negotiated in our minds. But one day Jesus stood before mankind and he said, I am truth. They said, well, how does one go to heaven? How can a human being be saved? How can someone go to heaven? And that young man, 33 years old, just the day before he died, said, I want you to know, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Truth wins. I'm so thankful this morning that my mind and heart, my life, is fastened to the truth, to Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that my own personal witness is just this, Jesus. He's my Savior, my hope. He's my shepherd, my security. And truth wins. God's truth cannot fail. I want to be tied with something like that. Let's bow in a prayer, please. As we quietly pray for just a brief moment, let's consider this part of Scripture for our own life today. I would hope that each one of us this morning can say, Father, I'm so thankful for truth. I'm thankful for Jesus. But should it be that even one person would be here, that you've never come to that reality, that Christ is your own personal truth. He's your Savior. Just in the simplest way you know how, to commit your life to Him by trusting Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Father, I feel such a longing for us to understand this today, that each one of us may grasp this great example from Scripture, that your truth wins. It will not fail. And thank you for the privilege, Father, of having our life, our destiny, tied to Jesus. Thanks for sending Him, Father. I pray that each one who's a believer this morning in this place will be comforted to know that your truth wins. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.